Before I get into my sermon this morning, I have asked Emily if she would come up and give a testimony. Woo! Now, Emily, how long have you been with us? I'll give you this. 2.5 years.
2.5 years.
2.5 years. That's wonderful. And now, for many of you, if you don't know, Emily is about to leave and go to, where are you going? Colorado. She has gone to the state as a missionary. I'm believing anybody who leaves the church, I just call them missionaries. They're missionaries. And how much more of a place that legalized marijuana not too long ago needs missionaries? And so we're going to send you off. We're excited about that. But I've asked her to share her testimony. If you'll do so, go ahead, dear.
Thanks, Pastor. So my name is Emily Facklum. As Pastor said, I've been going to our church for 2.5 years. I'm 22 years old, and this morning it truly does bless me to be standing in front of you, able to share my testimony with you. And I would like to start off this morning asking you, do you know that each and every one of you have a story? You each have a unique story. And something that I can say is that you should always embrace your story and never be ashamed of it. You should always embrace every moment in your life. And embrace this moment right now in your life. Love yourself right now at this moment in your life. Maybe you're not happy with your life currently. You still must embrace it and know there must be change. And know that God always loves you, and He will always love you every step of the way of your journey, no matter what. This morning, I'm going to share with you my story. Let me take you back to the first day I walked through our church doors.
It's going to be fun.
I was invited by a friend to come to the Christmas service back in 2011. That morning, I rolled out of bed 5 minutes before we were leaving for church. In 2011, I walked through these church doors hungover, and so close to hitting rock bottom. The awesomest thing is, I still remember that very first day. I remember every single detail. I remember what I was wearing, who I talked to, but most importantly, I remembered that feeling after church service was done. I started to feel this desire, this burning desire inside, to go to church. I wanted to learn more about God's word. So let's jump back to my childhood up to 2011 when I was 20. I grew up in good old Browntown, Wisconsin on a dairy farm.
Can't get more.
I was always raised a Christian. I was raised, you follow the Ten Commandments, you read your Bible, and you have good morals. That was it. There was no relationship with God. And with no relationship with God, that's where then I started to live that daily, day-to-day life in sin, not knowing how much it was truly affecting me. And I never knew or even completely thought that God would use me to change people's lives, to show people His love. And that result then of me living that sin, that daily lifestyle of sin, not knowing what it truly was doing to me, that's when I really started to hit rock bottom. So let's jump back to 2011. Ever since my first day at our church, I continued to come back. The first few months, only every other Sunday due to work. We'll praise God for opportunities and prosperity in every form of our lives.
Amen.
During my first 6 months of attending church, my life changed dramatically. I was so hungry to learn more about the Word of God. I was excited to hear Pastor Tim preach each Sunday. I took notes. I started to read my Bible more. I asked questions. That's something I totally emphasize. If you don't understand something, ask questions. There's never a dumb question. I was so hungry, and I wanted more. So in that 6 months of going to church, I quit partying, I quit drinking, I quit smoking weed, I quit smoking cigarettes.
All right, all right.
not going to lie, it was definitely difficult. It was really hard, but in the end, it was worth
Amen.
It.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm sorry I said I wasn't going to cry, but here I am crying. I got opportunities at a new job, which meant no more working Sundays. During that time frame, I was asked to volunteer and do setup and media for church. My response was sure, even though it was taking me way out of my comfort zone. But it was just a part of the journey, a part of growing. Volunteering got me even more excited to learn more about God's word. I saw all that God had done for me in such a short period of time. I started to get plugged in. I started going to life group and Bible study every week, which was where I was then baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Following the Holy Spirit is a powerful thing. Knowing that God is always with you is a powerful thing. We are never alone. Something that was so exciting for me during this journey, for once in my life, I started living by faith and not by fear. The blessings I've received from God, the opportunities, the divine connections, and outstanding relationships have been amazing. So let's kind of jump back to last winter and then this spring of 2013. I had been praying for health in my life. I knew nothing on what to do or how to start. With such divine connections, I met a couple who is now like family to me. They taught me how to live a healthy lifestyle. And since May of 2013, I lost 50 pounds and 33 and a half inches. That weight loss didn't just change me physically, but more importantly, it changed me mentally. In the Bible, it says, all things with Christ are possible, or all things with Christ are possible who strengthens me. After losing that weight, after taking something that was impossible to possible, I finally truly believe that statement. It's all in your mindset. And know God is with you every step of the way in anything you want to accomplish in your life. And with that being said, I'm so excited to say that God has opened big doors for me and that I am moving to Colorado to pursue dreams of mine. But most importantly, I feel that in Colorado, God has work for me to do for him.
Yes.
Yes.
That's right.
And with today being my last day at our church, I can say 2.5 years ago, I walked through these doors. I was lost. I was so close to hitting rock bottom. To now, I will walk out these doors today with such a feeling of happiness, true happiness. And knowing I'm doing exactly what God wants me to be doing.
Amen.
Knowing my purpose in life and knowing I'm free. No baggage, no limitations. I am free.
Hallelujah. Thank you for sharing.
We're going to miss you.
We love you.
And
we're so excited for you. We're so excited for you. This is why we have church. This is why we do church. This is why we stand for what we believe and have a relationship with the Lord so that others can have life-changing, life-altering experiences.
Amen.
So your faith is not just for you. Your
right.
faith is for other people that come yeah. through that door. You don't know. I really, that's the first time I heard it in full detail to that degree. You don't know what people are dealing with. You don't know how people are self-medicating themselves. You don't know what's going on in their life. And they come here and they feel something. They get a tangible anointing of God. There's something that happens because you put your faith together. You show up. You give your supply.
There you go.
And without that, there would be no life-changing experience for anyone.
That's it.
So really, thank you for sharing your testimony.
Amen.
But without you, it wouldn't happen. Without this church, it would not happen.
Right.
And so I'm so thankful. It blesses my heart. Thank you for sharing, Emily. That is truly a blessing to me to hear that. Yeah, I'm excited. I'm looking forward to the first time you come home and tell us about everything that's going on. There's something in Colorado that God has for you. There's a supply that you must give there.
There you go.
And I look forward to hearing what it is and seeing the fullness of it. So this morning, we're going to start a new series. We're done with our last series that we've been teaching on, and so we're moving forward. But we're going to call this, so we're going to start preaching probably one or two sermons on forgiveness. We must have forgiveness in our life.
Yeah,
amen. We must forgive. Forgiveness is a huge key. You know, the Bible even talks about God says, when you stand believing, forgive. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes people will hold trespasses against other people, hold sins and mistakes against other people when they have their own sins and mistakes that they have made. So we've got to let it go. Look at your neighbor and say, let it go.
Let go.
So if you want to subtitle this, I'm going to call it the most, how many, if you have little kids, you probably want to plug their ears for a moment, because this is a naughty word at my house, just forgive me in advance. But it's going to be called Forgiveness, the Most Stupid Sin, the subtitle. Yeah, if my daughter hears me say that, she says, Daddy, you can't say that word. And then I have to remind her that she is right and I am wrong. So we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. I have taught on this sermon, or I have taught on the parable of the sower many times, but there is so much info in the parable of the sower that it is unreal. I mean, you can get so many sermons and so many life lessons out of the parable of the sower. And it's very important that we understand it. God actually stated that if you understand this parable, you can understand all parables. So we must understand, as a church, as people of God, we must understand this parable, the parable of the sower. Now, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to focus mainly today on verse 16 and 17. Now, in this parable, this is the first parable Jesus ever taught. And in this parable, we see the character of God, we see the character of Satan, and we see the real culprit in this earth, and that is the heart of all mankind. The only thing that changes in this parable is the heart or the soil that the seed lands upon. The only thing that changes, God never changes in it, Satan never changes in it. The only thing that changes is the heart of mankind in this parable. And that's why we see some 30, 60, and 100 fold. Amen. The reason people reap different amounts all goes back to the heart and how much of the word of God they've placed in it. Now I want you to say this after me. Are you ready? God is a giver.
God is a giver.
Satan is the thief.
Satan is the thief.
If you know that and believe that, you have more knowledge on the inside of you than most theologians. Because there's a lot of Bible teachers out there that will tell you God is a thief.
No.
That God gives and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of God. That's what they'll say. They'll quote Job. When even Job in the end said, I was wrong. I said things that were not true. That statement, Job truly made the statement. That is 100% true. But Job was wrong when he made the statement. Because we find, when you read the story, it was Satan that took things away from him. So we don't have time to get into that. Y'all have to stay very focused because I have a lot, unless you just want to stay here for 2 or 3 hours. Then we can get on sidetracks here. But otherwise, we must stay focused. So everyone... And every person who's a part of this church, I can guarantee you probably know somebody that had fellowship with God here, that was here for a period of time but left. And I'm not talking about like leaving like Emily's leaving, heard from God. I'm talking about leaving and it wasn't out of a good term.
Right.
And it comes down to the root of the reason why they left was that they were offended. That's the reason people leave churches when it's outside of the will of God. When it was not the will of God for them to leave, they left for the majority reasons because they were offended. And sometimes they had a right to be offended. And sometimes they didn't have a right to be offended. And if you want to get down spiritually, you don't have a right to be offended because Jesus died for the offense. Man, this is good. This is going to set some people free this morning.
Amen.
So let's take a closer look at offenses this morning. Offenses are normally a surprise. They catch you off guard. So I always feel like Gomer Pyle when I say surprise. Surprise, surprise, surprise. If you don't know Gomer Pyle, you got to start watching the TV channel or the old, wherever they play old TV. What is it? I don't even know. Me TV, ITV, UTV, TV channel. I don't know. But Gomer Pyle, he was funny. Now, it contradicts your perception of a person, and it challenges your confidence in them. So I want to go ahead and say right now, if I've ever offended you, I'm sorry. It was never my goal.
Amen.
It was never my goal. I never step out and say, you know what? I won't offend this person today. You know, Ryan and Deborah, you know, they're getting a little too cocky. Well, I just want to put them in their place. I want to offend them. I want to, you know, just set them straight. That is never my mentality. So if I've offended you, I apologize. Give me grace and mercy. Guess what? Some of you offended me. You don't have to say sorry. That's funny to me. And so in all of this, we have to let offense go and not give into it. Now, this really bothers me. I started studying offense a while back, and not that it bothers me, but I started studying, and the word for offense in the Bible is trap. It traps you. And I got so excited. I started telling my wife all about a series that I wanted to preach about the trap of Satan. And she's, after I got done, she said to me, you mean the book by John Bevere called The Bait of Satan? And I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, you've never read that book? I'm like, no. She's like, how have you not read that book? It's essential. You must read the book. And so I read the synopsis of the book. And I'm like, darn it. Someone else came out with the series before I did. And so the word for offense is actually trap or a bait. And Satan uses it as a snare to get you in. Because once you're offended, oh, there's so many things that can go wrong in your life and that come into your life that would not be allowed in your life if there was not an offense. And so offense is normally a surprise. It normally challenges what you believe of the person, your confidence in the person. And so we've all known people that have turned their back either on the church or on God because of offense, because they were offended. Now, there are real offenses and there are perceived offenses. And I've had perceived offenses. I've had both of these types of offenses. I've had real offenses and I've had offenses that were perceived. Someone say something and I took it wrong. Or how about this? Someone had a bad day so their tone was wrong. Oh, am I the only one? You're all looking at me like, oh, wow. I've never experienced. Oh, man, pastor really has to work on himself. Come on, people. And so we all know people like this. People have been in bad moods and they've offended you. And maybe they didn't mean to offend you. Or maybe you just took it the wrong way. And I've done all those things. I've been on both sides of that. I've had a bad mood and offended people. And I've had other people have a bad mood and offend me. And we try, as Christians, we try to understand people and how they see things. Doesn't give them the right to be that way. Didn't give me the right to be that way. And it doesn't give you the right to be so sensitive that you take everything wrong. Hello? I told someone, I'm sensitive. My shaving cream, it tells me right on there, sensitive. I had one that Jesse told me one, don't be so sensitive. I'm like, it's on my shaving cream. I can't help it. So there's real offenses and then there's perceived offenses. And I've had people purposely offend and hurt and turn on Jesse and I. Have made horrible statements about us. And it's hurt our heart. And I've had to talk to Jesse and myself. And, you know, sometimes I tell her things for more for me than her. And I've told her, I said, honey, as long as we're in ministry, people are going to hurt us. As long as we're alive, people are going to hurt us. As long as we're part of a church, people are going to hurt us. And sometimes they mean it. Sometimes they're malicious. And sometimes they're not. And the last time that we had someone, I mean, just maliciously say horrible things about us, spread rumors and lies about us, it really bothered me. And I told her, I said, you know what? I said, I know what the temptation to do here is. The temptation is to shove people out of our lives and not let people in our inner circle. Not to be friendly and not to talk and to keep a guard up between us and the people of God. And I said, we can't do that. We can't live that way. I said, we can't have children live that way. We can't live that way. We got to have the skin of a rhino and the heart of a dove. And we try to keep that mentality. Not that we, you know, because sometimes you'll push people away so that you don't set yourself up to be hurt again. And we can't do that. As pastors, we can't do that. I can't push people away so that you don't hurt me. All I can do is try to be led by the Spirit of God, who I allow in our inner circle and who I don't. And so you've got to be led by the Spirit of God the same way. And so it's sometimes very difficult to get over an offense. And you cannot stop offenses from coming. You just don't have to accept them. I want to say that one more time. You can't stop offenses from coming. But you just don't have to accept the offenses. And I say, that's easier said than done. I think sometimes it is. You're right. But we have to have the right mentality about it. So there's a progress to offenses. Are you ready? You become critical and self-righteous. Let's just take a moment and think about that one. When you have been offended, what has been your response? I cannot believe them. They say that they're Christians. How dare they? How can this be? And we begin to judge ourselves against them, and all of a sudden we look better in the light, in our own light that we shed, than they do. But guess what they're doing? They're justifying their offense as well. And they look better in their own eyes than we look in theirs. And so one of the processes is we become very critical of other people and self-righteous in our own eyes. But this is something, it doesn't stop there. That critical thinking ends up in your family, in your workplace, and guess what? Your church. You begin to come to the church with a critical eye. And pastor isn't dressed quite nice enough. Or his sermon wasn't good enough. The music wasn't perfect enough. The heat was not right. Can you believe how good Jesse looked? It's not fair that Pastor Tim is married to someone that good looking. I mean, you become critical of everything. And I would have to agree with you on that one. Something else that happens, you lose your joy. You begin to lose your joy. When offense comes in, you begin to lose your joy. And see, what's so critical about not, you got to get serious about your joy. You've got to be serious about being happy. It's got to be a priority to be happy. How can you make a priority to be happy? Paul said, I think myself happy. The Bible says your joy comes out of your salvation. And if your joy begins to wane away, to decrease the thought and the power of your salvation in your mind begins to decrease. So we have to be serious about being happy. I remember there was a period of my time where I started getting depressed. And I was a pastor, a depressed pastor. How does that sound? I'm going to help all y'all and I'm going to be gloom and doom. And I had a traveling minister, a lady, their group, Shekinah Glory, we all know them. Cindy, and this is when we wore suit and ties, if y'all remember that. It's such a fade in my imagination. But Lois and her husband, Ray, had to use the restroom. So they went upstairs to the restroom, and I was in a room, and Cindy was there, and she was putting her little lipstick on. She's a tiny little woman, just a tiny little woman. And she walked over me, so prissy, just so prissy, and I was standing up. And she grabbed my tie and pulled me down to like this close to her face. And she began to yell and get mean. And she said, when are you going to get serious about your joy? I mean, turn to this happy little lady, to this angry little demon. Don't tell her I called her that. And she just got some, and spit is coming out of her mouth and smacking me in the face. That's the one thing I remember more than anything, is that she is spitting. And it's hitting me in my face. And she said, when are you going to stop trying to be what you think you need to be and be who God created you to be? All right. And she said, get serious about your joy. Right. Then she let my tie go And she turned around and looked at me and said, I'll be right back. And walked to the restroom. And she didn't know this, but I was trying to be like other pastors. I was trying to fit in and be in my place. And it was depressing to me. It was extremely depressing to me trying to be like other ministers. I'm sure it doesn't depress them, but it's just not who I am as a person. And apparently God knew who I was before he called me into ministry. I know, it's crazy to think. Not that change doesn't need to come from me. I need to change. And I'm going to continue to change. But I can't fit into a mold that I think I need to fit into. I need to fit into the mold God created for me. And so we got to be serious about our joy. Because when you lose your joy, you're no longer happy with your family. You're no longer happy with your church. You're no longer happy with your pastor. You begin to be unhappy with your wife or your spouse or your kids or your friendships or your work, your place of work. Many people change jobs not because they heard from the Lord, but because they're just unhappy.
That's true.
And if your happiness comes from the world, you're going to lose it quite a bit. Another thing, you lose your true perception. Because when we get offended, we start to see all those offenses through the glasses of offense. We put on, what do y'all call them, sunglasses? Okay, back home we call them sunshades, and Jesse makes fun of me for calling them sunshades. But you put them on, and it all of a sudden tints everything. And when you have offense on, it is like wearing sunglasses. It changes the tone and the tint of everything you see. Somebody will tell you, have a nice day. And you walk out of there. What do they mean, have a nice day? I was having a nice day until they said, have a nice day. Are they trying to tell me I'm not having a nice day? All of a sudden, you perceive things differently. It hinders your production. It hinders your production. So, we're going to look at three different things here again. Three different kinds of offenses. Are you ready? There is direct offense. That's when someone offends you. It could be something they said or something you perceive they said. And that's directly to you. And then there's given offenses, where you offend someone else, where it might not have been your goal. It might have been your goal. Let's see a raise of hands. Who offended people on purpose? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hands. But I did see a couple hands already. Too late. I already know that you've offended people on purpose. And so maybe you did mean to offend them, or maybe you didn't mean to offend them. It could have been that you had a bad day and you came off very rough. I hate that. I hate coming off very rough because I hate apologizing for it. And I've done that. I've come home and had a bad attitude, and I've had to apologize to my wife and tell her I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be rough. I didn't mean to be rude. I didn't mean to be the way that I was. I just had a bad day. And I brought it home, and I should have left it. I should have never brought it home with me. And so sometimes that happens. And if you notice it, be faithful to apologize quickly. And if they don't forgive you, kind of their fault. It's on them now. There's not a whole lot you can do about it anymore. Well, I guess we should probably just try not to do it. But if you do make that mistake, apologize. Ask God for forgiveness. Hello? People come to you, and maybe they come to you and start complaining. Oh, did I tell you the last one? A borrowed offense. No, I didn't get there yet. A borrowed offense. A direct offense is when someone directs an offense toward you. A given offense is when you offend someone, and a borrowed offense. And this is where I want to spend most of my time this morning. This is where the title comes from. Forgiveness, the most stupid sin, comes from a borrowed offense. Have you ever borrowed an offense from someone? I have. I've even borrowed bad days from people. I have had a wonderful day, right? I mean, just, plenty of sunshine heading my way. Zippity-doo-dah. Zippity-day. You know, just having a wonderful day. The birds are chirping. The sun, the sun is out. The sky's blue. Everything is perfect. And then someone come in and complain. Just complain, complain, complain. And all of a sudden, I feel my level of happiness going down, down, down. And so all of a sudden, I'm also having a bad day. And then they feel better because they got it off their chest. They walk away happy. And I have thought, what's wrong with you that you come in here and give me all this junk? And now I'm carrying it and you walk away free. Come back here. I want to tell you about your day so I can get it off me and give it back to you. Now, that is not the proper attitude, is it? But people can come to you and start complaining about their day. Now, I've heard ministers say, run from people that complain. Run from them. There's some truth in that, but it's not 100%. Because we should have the answer for those complainers. We should be built up in our own self to be able to deliver the answer to those people. There are people who are complaining. Now, Christians, you should know better. Not that you don't ever complain. I complain. I have my days. I have walked into the office in Annette, and I've told Annette, now I need just about 5 minutes, but I'm going to end it well. Just listen to me for a moment. All this is going wrong. Blah, 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 blah. But I know my Lord shall deliver me out of it all. Amen. See, I like David because David complained. But he never ended it with a complaint. He ended it with knowing that God was more than able to cause him to be a conqueror. And I also love, if I feel bad about anything that I've done, I love reading about David because he makes me feel better. Because have you ever heard King David talk about his enemies? Yes. Oh, it's good. It's good. He starts talking about his enemies and he's like, Lord, may young lions crush their bones. I mean, he didn't even want old lions. He wanted powerful lions. And I have never prayed that, so I feel good about me. And I'm not saying David was right in that. I'm just saying, look at David. David had some stuff he was dealing with. David had a rough life. And so David dealt with a lot of stuff. But David always ended it well. So I'm not saying you never have a complaint. I'm just saying we never complain and not bring the Lord into it. The Lord should always be in our complaint. Because he is the answer to our complaints. And he's the answer to other people's complaints. Now we are to listen. We have to be able to help them. We've got to be able to look at their calls and not become offended ourselves. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm not saying you should listen to every complaint. And I'm not saying you have to listen to the same person over and over and over again, because I have limits. I will tell you, I will give you a limit. You'll tell me a sad story and I'm going to cry with you. We'll hug and we'll talk. I might not even tell you what Jesus says about it. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. I don't know. But if the second time you come to me with the same problem, I might listen for a little while. But then I'm going to start giving you answers. If you come to me the third time, I might listen to you. I'm not 100% sure I'll listen to you the third time about the same thing. I might cut you off and have to tell you what God's word says about it. Because if you do nothing but complain, that's where you're going to stay. We can't be like the children of Israel and stay in the land of Mar, the land of bitterness. Because that will cause you not to walk in the promised land. That will cause you not to walk in the fullness of God, is complaining, murmuring and complaining. Do you know when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were all healed. Not one sick or feeble was among them. And you know, when they got into the land of Mar and they started complaining, God told them, I am the God that heals you. I am your healer. And I find that interesting. Why did God have to tell a bunch of healed people that he was their healer? I think they were getting in a dangerous place of getting out of the will of God, and things were going to begin to happen to them if they were. Don't you even go to the place of me saying, I'm saying that every sickness or every pain that comes to you is because you're out of the will of God. Hogwash.
Right.
Hogwash. The enemy does not like you.
That's right.
The enemy does not like you. But God is our healer. Turn with me to Proverbs. We've got a lot of scripture to go to this morning. A lot. We're going to spend quite a bit of it in Proverbs. So you need to set limits with people. They can't just keep using you for problem after problem after problem after problem. We must supply the answer. There's going to be times you're going to have to cut people off and give them the answer. Some people don't want to change. Isn't that a shocking revelation? Some people want to stay in their self-mire and self-pity. Because if they didn't have it, they really wouldn't know how to live. There's some people that if they didn't have drama in their life, they wouldn't know what to do. They would have no idea what to do. I see all those people popping up in your head right now. I see those, just like light bulbs have just gone off all through this crowd. Don't you say their name out loud, but you know who you're thinking of.
That's right.
So, we need to have compassion. We need to have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to give them godly counsel. We need to be able to give people godly counsel. Now, Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Are you ready? He that goeth about as a talebearer reveals secrets. If you reveal a lot of secrets, you're a talebearer. You are a talebearer. You are a hind end. That's the Bible. That is the Bible. And don't use prayer request as a way to deliver your secrets. I need to tell you about Sister So-and-so. No, I don't need you to tell anybody because she came to me in confidence. But I need you to lift this up in prayer. Because God knows if she doesn't get prayer, oh, Jesus, help her. That is not a prayer request. That is just church-approved gossip. That is a tale bearer, and the Bible says that you're a tale. That's what it says. It says you bear a lot of tale. What's wrong with you people? That's biblical.
That's right.
So if you're one who constantly reveals secrets, second of all, if someone constantly reveals secrets, don't trust them with yours.
Come on, Jay. Come on.
You already know they're a tale bearer. Don't let them have your secrets. They have not shown themselves to be trustworthy, so don't trust them with yours. And then it says, continues and says, therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. So this talebearer, don't meddle with them. It doesn't say not to listen to them. It says don't go deep with these people. Don't allow these people to have a deep place in your life. Don't allow them, to spend a lot of time on any subject with you. You give them the word, you give them godly counsel, and you move on. Because these people, you just can't. You just can't. If they're not looking for a way out, if all they're looking to do is reveal secrets and complain like crazy, we do not give those types of people our inner circle. We don't allow them to hang out with us for hours on end. Hello?
Right.
You'll get bogged down with them. So we do not what? We do not meddle in people like that. Okay, let's turn to chapter 26. I didn't hit my start time, so I don't know how much time I have left. I'm just going to guess. So Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17. He that passes by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. We ain't talking about little chihuahua. But them little suckers will bite too. It's like grabbing a Rottweiler by the ears. You know what happens when you grab a Rottweiler by the ears? What? You get bit. When you grab on to another man's strife, another man's anger, another man's offense, when you grab on to it, you're going to get bit by it. Oh, y'all missed a place to say, oh, me. Or amen on that one. That one was good. If you meddle with someone else's strife, you're going to get bit. You can only help a person who really doesn't, or excuse me, you can't really help a person who really doesn't want to get help. I've dealt with someone one time in ministry, and I was telling them, that someone did them wrong and cheated them out of a lot of money, and they were holding on to it, and you defended them, and they trusted them highly, and they ended up burning them. They ended up getting burnt in a deal, and they trusted them because they were in the ministry. And I told the person, like, you're going to have to let this go. I know this is hurtful. I know this has affected you, but there's nothing that's going to change. You can't do anything. You're never going to get that back. If there's no legal recourse you can do everything. You're just going to have to trust God to get it back. And there's nothing naturally you're just going to be able to do. You're going to have to trust the Lord. And they looked at me and they gritted their teeth and said, I can't let this go. And I knew immediately there was nothing more that I could do. Because I can't meddle in another man's offense if he's not willing to let it go. Can I tell you something? I was upset with someone one time, and I didn't even know it affected me. I thought that I was good, right? I got hurt, thought I was good, and then somebody mentioned their name, and I had acid reflex. I mean, instantly, I began to taste stomach acid in my mouth. My stomach was churning, and it hit me. Oh, my Lord, I'm holding on to something here. I'm holding on to something. You know what I had to do? I had to say, Lord, I forgive them. Now help me forgive them. Now help me forgive them. And that was the first step to getting over it. And I did. I got over it successfully. I didn't even know it was there. It snuck up on me. It got in, and I had no idea it was there. And so there are times that you're going to have to take the first step and say, Lord, I forgive them. I let go of this offense. Now help me. Help me, God. Help me let go of it. Help me let go of it. And He will. He will. Now you're going to have to do the steps, but He'll help you. Let's turn to Proverbs 22. Y'all are doing great this morning. We're getting through this much faster than I thought we would. Proverbs, what did I tell you? Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, 24. Make no friendship with an angry man. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who is angry every once in a while. I get angry. Hello, there's righteous anger. There's some things I get very angry about. Oh, I almost wanted to talk about them, but I felt getting a little angry, so I'm not going to talk about them. There are injustices in this world that make me angry. Okay, no, I got to move on. Yeah, there are some things that make me angry, but that's justice. That's righteous anger. Now, what it's talking about, there's some people who are angry when they wake up, angry when they go to sleep. There's nothing that good can happen to them. They're always angry about something. Good Lord, I was coming here and I got a speeding ticket. Well, how fast were you going? 75 and a 35. Well, of course you deserve the ticket. That's your fault. You can get angry about it, but that's your fault. You know, last time I got a speeding ticket, you know whose fault it was? Mine. It was my fault. I'm still upset about it. But there's people who are angry about everything. Angry about compliments. Angry when they don't get a compliment. Angry when someone invites them out to eat because they don't have the money to go. Angry when someone at church doesn't invite them out to eat. They're angry about everything. And the Bible tells us those who live a life of anger, don't make friends with them. And with a furious man, thou shall not go. Go where? Anywhere. Don't go anywhere with someone that's furious all the time. Have you ever dealt with furious? Yes. I have been furious a couple times. And there was one subject that caused me to be furious quite a bit. Thank God, you gotta get rid of these things quick. You do. Not that it won't cause you to be angry. You just can't get so furious that it overtakes you. Fury is like gasoline to a fire. It's all of a sudden you can't handle it. The wind is blowing and people are pouring gasoline. Or you're taking gasoline and pouring it on you. You're allowing it to be poured on you. And you get so inflamed. You know the Bible tells us to be sober-minded? And we always talk about alcohol? Yeah, absolutely. Alcohol is involved in that. Be sober-minded. But fury can get you drunk as Cooter Brown in anger. It causes people to snap. Oh, y'all don't know who Cooter Brown is. You ain't never met... You ain't never met Cooter Brown. All right. He gave his life to Jesus. That's all you need to know. But you can get drunk in anger. People do it all the time. They snap. They get in, people can get in fury driving. Have you noticed that?
Oh, yeah.
They'll jump out of cars in fury. Yeah. Scream, spit on windshields. I've seen that where someone jumped out and spit on a windshield and then went back in their car. And I laughed so hard. I'm like, did that make you feel better? I hope it did. It wasn't my car. I just wanted you to know. I didn't cut no one off. I have on accident before. But it wasn't me. And I laughed so hard. And one time, I don't know what I did, but I ticked someone off. My mom was with me. We were driving to the South Florida somewhere. I don't know what for. And someone drove up beside me and shot me a bird. And I'm thinking, I don't know what I did to them. Did I stop too fast? Did I come? Oh, I don't know what happened. Maybe I just didn't pay attention. Cut them off. I have no idea. And I looked at mom and I laughed and laughed and laughed, which did not help the person that shot me a bird. It did not help them at all that I began to laugh hysterically. But I just love that made him feel better. You know, it's much better than jumping out of the stoplight and wanting to beat my tail, you know? That I'm happier that he shot me a bird and got it out than coming and having a face-to-face confrontation. And I just laughed hysterically. I don't know why I thought that was funny, but I thought that was the funniest thing ever. And it's just such such a crazy little, you know, things that makes people feel better, that it infuriates them that they gotta get it out. You know, it's interesting. Fury will cause people to do stuff that they normally wouldn't do. And so a furious man, you don't go with a furious man, because you know what? You'll be sitting beside him in the prison cell. Like, I didn't see that one coming. So do not go with a man that's in fury. And get this now. The Bible tells you why you shouldn't go. Lest thou learn his way and get snared to thy soul. The word is telling us not to bring people into our inner circle that have offense in their life. There are some angry people who do not want to change. And in a relationship, one of you is going to change. And if it ain't them, it will be you. You're either going to learn their ways or they're going to learn your ways. And if they don't want to change, it ain't your ways that are going to be learned. I got a video that I want to show this morning. Can y'all get that ready for me? And my head usher, can you hit my lights for me? I want to show you something that interests me. I remember watching this as a kid, and it captivated me.
It builds a home in a giant ant heap when he is sure a baboon is watching him, because he knows baboons are incurably inquisitive. Next, he puts some wild melon seeds into the hole and works them in
so that
they drop into a hollow.
Then
he saunters off, knowing the baboon is burning with curiosity. The baboon doesn't trust that human being at all, so he plays it cool. But he's dying to know what gives in that confounded hole. Finally, Mr. Inquisitive can't take it any longer. He's got to know what's in there. He reaches in, grabs a fistful, and now his hand's too big to come out. If he had the sense to drop the seed, he could free his hand.
Look how easy that is for him.
Now he lets go when it's too late.
You can turn my lights back
up. First, he laboriously drills a hole in a giant.
Oh, you can stop that. It's looping. Sorry.
Then he is sure a baboon is watching.
But get this now. You can turn my lights back up so everybody can see. You know how, that's how you catch a monkey. You want to know how to catch a baboon? You put melon seeds in a hole that his hand can't get out of. And he will not, like, did you see that man just walk right up to him? And, I mean, he didn't even get the noose over his head immediately. He had to move it. The monkey's just there like, stop it. With all he had to do was let go of the melon seeds and run. That's all he had to do. When you hang out with offenses, all you're doing is holding on to some stupid melon seeds. And the devil can walk up right up on you. Put a snare over your neck and lead you into places you never wanted to go. Let go of the melon seeds this morning. That's ridiculous. You look at that and you think, how stupid can a monkey be? Sometimes I look at people and think, how stupid can people be? But apparently sometimes we can be pretty darn stupid. Some things we won't let go of. We'll hold on to them. And they are what can cause us to be snared. Proverbs 18. And we're going to end with verse 19. And we're going to jump to Proverbs 22. Not 22, but 20 as well. Now let me say this. Verse 23, I'm going to read 23, Proverbs 29, 22. I didn't read 23. I want to turn this. Now I wanted you to notice something on 22. It says, anger stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Now it starts with offense. Offense turns to anger. And anger can become fury. And then when you become furious, you abound with sin. Verse 23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold him, or uphold the humble in spirit. Pride will tell you you have every reason to hold on to your melon seeds. every reason. You don't know what they did to me as a kid. You're right, I don't know. And I'm not trying to belittle the pain that you went through. I understand that it is painful. Stuff has been done to me that is very painful. We can sit down and we can swap stories all day long. And we can cry and we can cry and we can cry and go around the room. I guarantee you every person in here has a devastating story. Something that you had no idea that we all have faced and have gone through. And, you know, your mind and the enemy and the world will tell you, you got the right to hold on to that. You have the right to be angry. You have the right to be bitter. You have the right to hate these people. Well, naturally, I guess you do have that right. Hold on to it. But you also allow people to walk right up to you and throw a noose right over your neck. And they can lead you any way they want to. There are going to have to be some things that you're going to have to let go of.
Yes.
You're going to have to let go of some things this morning.
Thank you, Lord. That's good.
Yeah. Proverbs 18:19. Are you ready? A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Notice that. Their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, you know, the bars of a castle, they keep people out. But they also keep people in. Mm-hmm. It keeps you in the same condition. It keeps you in the same condition. It pushes everybody. If you have an offense, if you're not going to trust people again because of what happened to you, I've seen marriages hurt because of an offense that the marriage never had anything to do with. Never happened in the marriage. Or maybe it did happen in the marriage. But they keep pushing people out and not letting them in. And they keep themselves in their castle so that they're not hurt. And they keep everybody else on the outside of the castle so they can't get hurt again. And I've seen it destroy people. I've seen it destroy people. And the Bible tells us an offended brother is harder to be won than a strong city. You're going to have to let go of your offense. I'm not saying you're going to have to forget everything that happened to you. I'm not saying that you have to forget where you came from. Remember that stuff. It's great testimonies. And you can help people that were in the same condition that you were in. But what I am saying is don't let that anger hold you. Don't try to get even with the people that hurt you. You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And God will give them every chance to repent. Every chance to repent. And if they don't, God will deal with it. Right. Not you. So there are some things that you need to stay away from. You absolutely need to stay away from. One, because you can't do it in love. And if you can't do it in love, you don't need to do it. You need to stay away from it. I've told you this. I've used an example. I had one time a minister in Wisconsin trash me on Twitter. Some of you might be like, what in the world is Twitter? But if you understand Twitter, you can follow our church on Twitter. But I had someone even put my name in there so it would come to my feed so I'd be able to read it. He wanted to make sure I knew he was talking about me. And he said that I was a bad example of I forget exactly how he put it. What was that? A bad Saturday Night Live routine. That's what he called me. A bad Saturday Night Live routine. And so I remember I showed my wife and she said, what are you going to do about this? Are you going to make a comment? Are you going to say something back? And my response was, I can't do anything about it right now. I said, because everything I'm thinking of, I can't do in love. Every statement I want to make is not a good statement. Everything I want to say is not to be like, hey, why'd you do this? What happened? What's going on here? It was like, I want to say something bad about you now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I couldn't say anything.
Right.
So I left it alone. You know what happened? Our podcast jumped 30% that month. 30%. So all the people who was following him tapped into our podcast to listen to a bad Saturday Night Live episode. Yeah. So that's what they wanted. They wanted to listen to the bad Saturday Night Live episode. So my podcast, and you know where my podcast jumped the most? In his town. It was his church people listening to me. I hope they got something. But an offended brother is harder to win than a strong city. And those bars will keep people out and keep them in. Can I say this? The only thing that's going to stay the same is that you're constantly going to change. And when you put yourself behind those bars, you refuse to change. You refuse to know God at a greater level. You refuse to allow more blessing into your life. And that's your right. You can do that. But life is worth living the way God intended us to live. I'm not saying you got to be best friends with these people. I'm not saying that you got to be buddy-buddy with these people. But what I am saying is that you've got to let go of fury. You've got to let go of some offense. You've got to let go of that. If you want to get even with them, you've got to let go of that and let God.
That's right.
Let go and let God. Now, Proverbs 20 and verse 3. I am ending. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. It is an honor for man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Are you a meddler? What does the Bible say about you? The good news is, if you're a meddler and you see this, you can stop from being a fool. You can make that decision today. I'm not going to be a fool any longer. Are you saying I'm a fool? No, the Bible is. That would be God. If you're a meddler, that's what God calls you, not what pastor calls you. I love you. I'll call you by name. And as far as I know, we ain't got no meddlers in here. Isn't that right? Everybody's head goes this way. Yes. Yes, no pointing, no elbowing. Just, yes, there are no meddlers. In Jesus' name. And so let me say this. The Bible says it is an honor for man to cease from strife. You can pray to your blue in the face. Lord, take this strife away from me. Take this pain away from me. Take this offense away. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away. Well, the Bible tells me it's an honor for man to cease, to stop from strife. I'm not saying God can't help you, but I'm saying God's not going to just reach in like a, you know, like a Tinkerbell and sprinkle you with something to let you fly. We're all looking for a magic wand to be waved sometimes. But what's happening is we have got to make conscious decisions to follow the word of God. And as we make conscious decisions, God will help us walk out the path. Will help us walk it out. So this morning you have an opportunity to be wise and honored by God or to be a fool. It's your decision. I love how God works. He gives us a test, but he gives us multiple questions. You know, he says stuff like this. Today, life and death is set before you. Choose life. So there's your test. Which one are you going to choose? Life or death? Life. God is saying, hey, you can be a fool or you can be honored. Which one do you want to choose? Hint, choose the first one. Be honored. Be honored, not a fool. So this is what I want to ask this morning. So I don't want anybody caught off by surprise.